And we're holding on page 58 in Ksuvos, the last paragraph, so towards the end of Oiseg. We learned last time about a statement from Rav Chana Bagadtah about why an almona is so-called, which has to do with Ar Masechta, and then that the Gemara digressed to mentioning some other statements of Rav Chana Bagadtah about different things. He talked about why an almona is called that. Why an almona is called, why would I was called an almona in Lashon Kodesh? So then the Gemara digresses to talk about a couple of other things that he says about the great benefits that rain brings, and then the Gemara had said, digress even further to say something that Rabbi Lazar had said about what the Mizbeach accomplishes for us. So now the Gemara continues. Rav Chana Bagadtah also says, tamri, dates, when a person eats them, mishachnan, they warm up the body, misaban, they make a person feel full, mishalshalan, they make his bowels loose, so he's not constipated, so he's able to go to the bathroom more easily, ma'ashran, they strengthen a person, and they don't make a person picky. In other words, sometimes you have certain kinds of food. The person develops a taste for them, and then he starts having expensive tastes. So dates are not like that. He still keeps his cheap tastes. One point of this is, the Gemara mentions elsewhere in Pesachim, that a reason why out of all the countries in the world that Hashem decide, after Churban Bayis Rishon, that the Jewish people should go and Golos into Bavel. So we would say Balabat Hashem, and that was the superpower at the time, that's why. But of course, you know, the Gemara wants a deeper reason. So why did the Eidrish to make them the superpower that now they're bringing the Jews to their country? And the Gemara says one reason is because in Bavel has a lot of date palm trees. So therefore, they could be eating dates, which is a cheap food, and spending a lot of time learning Torah, as opposed to if it was a place where you don't have such plentiful, cheap, nutritious food, then they would have to work a lot harder for a living, and they'd have less time to learn Torah. So now that fits with our Gemara over here, where Rav Chana is telling us that, in fact, dates have all these good qualities. So therefore, in other words, a person can live off dates. And very little other food, and it helps, and it satisfies, and nourishes, and has all these other good qualities.
You have to open them up and check for bugs, or it's okay?
That's a good question. Whether you have to open up dates and check for bugs. Particularly dried dates, preposterous, yeah, they stay in storage for quite some time, and you could have bugs develop in them. If you pick them straight off the tree, I don't know. Okay. Onward. Omar Rav, ochot tzmorim al yoyres. The Rav says in this connection, though, if a person ate dates, he should not paskin halacha. We know that a person is not allowed to paskin halacha when he's drunk. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that a kohen is not allowed to serve in the Beis Mikdash when he's drunk. And similarly, also, a lahodas is b'nei Yisrael. That also applies to paskining halacha. So therefore, the Rav is saying eating dates is in the same category as well. Well, the Gemara asks Meisvei, I have a contradiction. We find a braisa, besides for what Rav Chana Bagadtah said, we find a braisa that says that dates are very good for you. Tmorim shachris va'arvis yofos, eating dates in the morning or in the evening are very good for you. So the idea being, Rashi explains that it's when you eat them after your main meal, when you eat them after a meal. Now in the morning, people eat breakfast, pas shachris, as the Gemara calls it. And in the evening, they have their main meal of the day, so dinner. So you eat dates after that, then it's good for you. The mincha rois, but if you eat them during the middle of the day, Rashi describes it's after your afternoon nap. You know, you have, even nowadays in many countries, they have like a siesta or something where you nap for an hour or two during the heat of the mid-afternoon, and then you get up and continue your day. Yeah, no, it's Israel, they do it, and in other Mediterranean countries. Anyway, yes, so the point is, Rashi says, here, you get up from that nap, and you eat dates, then they're not so good for you. But Saharayim, if you eat them in the middle of the day, ain kamoisan, there's nothing better than them, meaning it's even better than eating them in the evening. Rashi describes because during the middle of the day, now we said before, one of the properties of dates is they make your bowels loose, which means after you ate them, you may well have to go to the bathroom. At night, that would be a hardship because, you know, they didn't have bathrooms in their houses in those times. You'd have to wander out to the fields or something, and it's a schlep. As opposed to by day, it's much easier because you have a lot of daylight, so therefore it's easy to go find a place. So the point is, and the braisa continues, mevatlas shloisha dvarim, and eating dates cancels out three things. It takes away three things, three bad things from a person. Machshava ra, bad thoughts. It actually says specifically we mean thoughts of worry. The point is that dates, because of the sugar content, they make you feel happy. They make you feel a little high. And the daytime also, we're saying, which is the best time to eat them, is also, it's a time of brightness and happiness. So all of that has a very good effect on you. So it takes away that. And stomach aches, the tachtonius and hemorrhoids. So we see that dates are very, very good for you, and they take away digus, worries. So what's wrong with the with passing and halacha after eating them? So the Gemara says, tachtonius means hemorrhoids. Yeah. So the Gemara says, miyam rinan dolei malu. So, okay, Rav never said they're no good for you. Iluya malu, sure, they're very good for you. Or the fishaita tauda, but for a little while they make you feel muddled because of the sugar content. You feel like a sugar rush for a while. So therefore, so you can't pass in halacha shortly after eating them because the extra sugar content makes your brain feel a little muddled. Midi to have a chamra. After all, it's similar to wine. After all, the same way as we say that if you drink a revius of wine, you're not allowed to paskin halacha, and wine in moderate quantities is good for you. So sure, it's good for you, but on the other hand, it has a certain effect on your brain cells. So the same way with dates, they have a similar effect.
What does vital mean?
That means that you feel a little confused. You feel a little, yeah. So there's other things elsewhere. The Gemara mentions other examples like that as well. Another example is milk. Person drinks milk. Also, sometimes it makes them feel a little lightheaded for a little while. So yeah, okay. The boisema, or another possibility, like kasha. There's no contradiction. Hamikame nama holabosa nama. There's a difference between whether you eat the dates before bread or after it. Even Rav, when he's saying that if you ate dates, you shouldn't pass in halacha. Maybe he's only talking about when you eat them before your bread. As we said before, eating them before your meal is not so good. So then the point is that now you don't have any bread to counteract them. So therefore, they have an effect on your mind, on your brain, and you feel, and you don't feel quite so clear headed. Holovosanama, as opposed to you eat them after the bread, then it's fine. De Omer Abaya, as in fact Abaya says, Omerli Aim, my mother told me. Now we find in Kedushin, Abaya's mother passed away in childbirth. So throughout Shas, we have many, many places in Shas where Abaya quotes something from Aim, and it actually means his foster mother, is the woman who raised him. Now we do find that Rabbah, his uncle, raised him, so it might be that this Aim is Rabbah's wife, or it might be that Rabbah hired somebody to take care of baby Abaya. Whatever the case, so throughout Shas, Abaya always quotes things from her, mostly having to do with good health and medicine and whatnot. So apparently she was a great expert in these things. So Abaya says that she told me, Tamri mikame nama, to eat dates before bread, ki nagala dekula. It's like taking an axe to a palm tree, meaning it's not good for you. Bosanama, but after eating bread, ki abra ladosha, then it's like a bolt for a door. It helps strengthen, it strengthens it, it reinforces the door. So in other words, the same thing, it's good for you. So you could say that Rav saying that you shouldn't paskin after eating dates is talking about the first way, whereas the second way it wouldn't, and the Braise is saying it's good for you, and even Rav maybe wouldn't have a problem with paskin and halacha and that. The Meister, the Rambam Paskins, and in Shulchan Aruch Paskins, it really depends how the person feels. If he's eaten dates and he feels, or anything, any of these things that we mentioned, and he feels kind of lightheaded and he realizes for a little while he's not himself, then he should hold off on Paskin and Halacha until the effect goes away.
Is this one of those cases where nowadays the vibes have changed and it's not exactly according to this?
No, not necessarily, because even now a person eats a thing with a high sugar content, such as dates, then he's likely to afterwards feel it.
What I mean is, like, I have a problem with constipation, so I have to eat first thing in the morning either prunes or dates just to get my...
Okay, so that particular detail, maybe, I don't know, fine. Bechlal, you have to remember a lot of the health advice in the Gemara and in Rambam is primarily for people who are basically healthy, so therefore, here's how they should preserve their health. But Rambam points out, in Hilchos Deos, for example, he goes through an entire chapter over there with recommendations for diet and exercise and this and that and the other, and he says all of this is for a person who's healthy, but if you have a person who otherwise has problems, then don't follow the advice in this chapter, then go talk to your individual doctor and see what he has to say. See? There is that, but again, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch also has an entire chapter of these things. But again, there's a difference between when a person is basically healthy versus not. Okay, onward. Having mentioned the word dosha, which means a door, so the Gemara digresses a little bit to talk about the fact that some words in Aramaic actually have cognates in Lashon Kodesh. Now, in general, Aramaic and Lashon Kodesh are very closely related languages. So you many times will find that a word, the words for something in both languages are very similar, but sometimes it's hard to see a connection between them. So the Gemara brings some examples over here where we can find a connection nonetheless. So the first one is dosha, this word that we just said, a door. Omar Rava, derech sham. It actually stands for the Hebrew words derech sham, the way there, because that's where a door is. So in other words, the point is that Maharsha explains in Shabbos, this Gemara is also brought in Shabbos. The Gemara actually there brings a whole bunch of them. Here the Gemara brings only four of them. But in Shabbos, it brings a lot more. But the point is, in other words, you shouldn't think that, well, how do these words come to be in Aramaic if they're not similar to ones in Lashon Kodesh? They are similar to ones in Lashon Kodesh. They're just, you wouldn't have expected that that's an abbreviation of two words, but that's what it is. In the simple sense, that's why it brings it over here. Ben Yehoyada discusses another point of it is because we just mentioned about a bolt for a door. Now, the question is, the bolt doesn't really reinforce the door. It prevents people from getting in, but it doesn't strengthen the door itself. So he explains that that's why the Gemara wants to point out over here the main purpose of a door is to get from point A to point B. So therefore, if you put a bolt on it, you're preventing people from getting through. So therefore, in other words, that in that sense, it reinforces the door. It reinforces, it prevents that right now the door is not going to be able to be used for that purpose of derech sham to go there. Anyway, another one, darga. In Aramaic, a step is called darga. Omarava derech gag. Again, it's an abbreviation for the words in Hebrew, the way to the roof, because that's what a step is. Puria, how about another one? The word for a bed in Aramaic is puria. It's called that because they're fruitful and multiply in it. Puria, in Russian, pru or vuk. So again, therefore, you would think the Hebrew word for it is mita, which doesn't seem to have anything to do with the word puria, but the answer is that it's derived from that. Amar of Nachum Yitzchak, afanu noimar. Rav Nachum Yitzchak says, here's another one that we can say. Eilonis. We know we have a concept in halacha of a woman who's an eilonis. We mentioned it a couple of times in Yevamos. It's a woman who her body never fully matures, and therefore she still has certain certain characteristics of a man, and she's infertile and so forth. So why is she called eilonis? Why did the chachamim invent that name for it? Because it's related to the word ayil, which means a ram. So duchra nisa means she's like, so to speak, a female ram, the loyolda, who's not going to be able to bear children. A ram is a male animal. It doesn't bear children. Only the female sheep, the ewe, does. So the same way this woman, an eilonis, who has certain masculine characteristics, whether it's a problem with chromosomes or hormones or whatever you would put it in terms of in modern medicine, the point is that she's in that sense, like an ayah, like a male ram, unable to have children. So the second perek begins by talking about, now we, in the first perek, the Mishnah had established, and we mentioned it briefly in connection with something here in Ein Yaakov, with the Almana, that a Basula, when she gets married, is entitled to a ksuba of 200 zuz minimum, and an Almana, or any other woman who's previously had relations, is entitled to 100. So now the Mishnah starts by describing what if you have a situation where years have passed and now the woman's coming to collect her ksuba and we don't know whether she was a psula at the time. The Gemara mentions one example where you could have that. There were places where they actually had a minhag not to write out a written ksuba, but rather just to rely orally on the tanai based into that effect. So now years have passed. How do we know whether she was a psula or not? So the Mishnah mentions there are certain minhagim that they would have by the wedding of a basula, where if Adim come forward and say that these things were done, then it shows that she was a basula when she got married and therefore is entitled to 200. So
things were done.
Certain things, certain minhagim.
How do they know that?
Certain minhagim that the mentions over there, she would wear a certain kind of veil, and she would wear a certain kind of veil, and they would have certain kinds of sweets and nosh distributed to kids and so forth, whatever. The Mishnah and the Gemara mention a few such things. So that leads the Gemara now into a discussion of things that are done by a wedding, the Simchas Chosam Kala. Tanan Abonon, Kate said Merakdin Lifnei Akala. How do we dance in front of the Kala? Meaning, when we're dancing in front of the Kala and the Chosin, we're going to be singing something in her honor. What should we be saying? Beis Shammai and Kala Kamoishahi. Beis Shammai says, the Kala as she is. So what does that mean? In other words, not all Kalas are beautiful. So Rashi says, in accordance with however beautiful, however important she is, you praise her. Meaning, in other words, Beis Shammai says, you have to stick to the actual facts. So Tosfos explains two possibilities. One is, if she has a mum, then don't say anything at all. Just, Beis Shammai is saying, in that case, then don't sing anything in her praise, because what are you going to do? You can't mention her mum. You don't want to do that. You can't lie, says Beis Shammai, and says that she's beautiful and so forth, when the fact is she's not. So therefore, Beis Shammai says, leave well enough alone, don't say anything in that case. The other possibility, Tosfos says, is find some quality that you could praise her about. For example, let's say, so, So her face as a whole might not be so beautiful. But let's say, for example, she might have beautiful eyes. So sing in praise of that, or her hands, or whatever. Is what Beit Shammai is saying. And then there's various other possibilities. The Rif mentions a similar idea based on what Rashi says to praise her chashivos. For example, you could praise her mishpacha. You know, we have at the end of Tainis, we have the Bnois Yerushalayim, the girls from Yerushalayim would go out on Yom Kippur and on Hamisha Asabaav and dance in the vineyards and be looking for Shidduchim over there. And then the Mishnah mentions, and the Gemara explains, the beautiful ones would be saying, look towards the beauty and marry us because we're beautiful. The ones who are not so beautiful but had Yichus would say, marry us for our Yichus. And the ones who have neither would Sheker Achem, Behevel Ayoifi, look at our Yiras Shemayim, Isha Yiras Hashem Hisisavol. So in a similar vein, you can say over here, if the Kala is physically beautiful, praise her for that. If not, then praise her for her family, for her yichus, for her yiras shemayim, whatever Beit Shammai would be saying, something like that. So there's many other explanations. So Marsha gives an explanation that Beit Shammai would say like this. Whether she has a mum or whether not, don't say anything about her appearance or anything like that. Just say the words kalak mos shehi, as the song, which would mean, in other words, the chosin of marrying the kala as she is. She's obviously beautiful to her chosin, otherwise he wouldn't be marrying her. So therefore, even if she has a mum, she must have chayin in her chosin's eyes, so therefore you can just say the words kala kamos shehi in your song, says Vishrama. That way you're not saying something that's untrue. You're saying the kala as she is how the chosin is prepared to marry her. The Taz says something somewhat similar as well. He makes a somewhat similar point in Shulchan Aruch when it talks about these dinim of Simchas Chos and Vekala. So now, Obis Hillel and Kala Noah Vachasuda, whereas this Hillel says, you have to say a beautiful and graceful Kala. Chasuda, Rashi explains, particularly, means Chot Shol Chesed, Moshe Kolel, there's a thread of grace from Hashem on her, like we find by Esther, for example. The Gemara mentions that Esther, Yirach Reikas, she was sallow or greenish or whatever in complexion, but Hashem made her appear beautiful and graceful to everybody. So here, Obis Hillel is saying, you say the same thing as far as the Kala, no matter what her actual appearance. So Beit Shammai says to Beit Hillel, what do you mean Kala Noah B'chassuda? What if this Kala is lame or blind? You're going to praise her and say that she's beautiful and graceful? What happened to that? And according to your shita, says Beit Hillel to Beit Shammai, Misha lokach mekach ram in ashuk. What if somebody bought something in the marketplace and it turns out to be not so good? Yishabchenu be'enov. Should he praise it anyway? Should he tell make the guy feel better that after all you got a good deal, or you got nenu be'enov, or you should tell him, oh, you got had, you got taken for a ride or whatever. Hevi yam yishabchenu be'enov. You should praise him, make the guy feel better. Now, Mela, in other words, where there's something you could do about it, let's say, for example, you're going to tell him, you know what, this thing has bad reviews, go return it to Amazon or whatever, because don't hate, at least let him get his money back, Ashod Yiddish Geld. But the point is, let's say he bought something and there's no return policy or whatever. So then what are you going to do? You're going to tell him you got a bad deal, you wasted your money, you're going to try to make him at least feel better. So the same way, business. What? So Beit Hillel is saying, basically, therefore, so even if he's taka, not so beautiful, nevertheless, say Kala Nova Chasuda anyway. Praise her anyway, and make the chosin feel better. Don't bring any attention overtly or not to her flaws. Beit Hillel saying to Beit Shammai, right. So
Neshama and her midos are beautiful.
Neshama and her midos are beautiful. That even Beit Shammai agrees you can praise her for that. But let's say there's nothing that you particular that you can find. Nevertheless, Beit Hillel says that it's not a problem. Because based on this, the Chachamim said, a person's dash should always be blended together with other people. In other words, a person should do in a way that will make other people feel satisfied and happy. So they're not concerned about Midvar Sheker Tirchak. Yisrael points out one thing is the Darkei Shalom. We know, as we learned in Yevamos, you're allowed to alter the truth. And if they Darkei Shalom, so Beit Hillel says that would be an example of that. So Beit Hillel says there's no problem of saying Kala Nova Chasuda no matter what the objective facts are about her. After all, her chosin married her, and so again, Beit Hillel is saying, in other words, it's Takanata Sheker. She is good in his eyes, so to him, she's Kala Nova Chasuda. Otherwise, he wouldn't have married her. So therefore, so it's fine to be saying that.
Chen Yishal
Bailo. Chen Yishal Bailo, yes. In Chassidus, we have a number of things. We have a number of things about this. A number of deeper in Yonim in this phrase Ketzer Meraktim Lifnei Kala. There's one from the Baal Shem Tov that goes something like the Shechinah is the Kala. How now in Golos Ketzer? How are we even able Meraktim to try to dance and then be and then bring up things to Kedusha when the Kala now is in Golos, when the Shechinah is in Golos? So you have this Shammai saying you do as much as you can. Kala Kamos Shehi. Whatever each person has their own level of Avoda. Do whatever you can. And the Silla saying, everybody should be working to reach the highest levels. Then you have, there's a mimer in the Kutei Torah where the Alter in Shir HaShirim, where the Alter Rebbe talks about it and explains that the vort is basically the meraktin, the point of dancing is again to elevate from the low level that we're on and bring things up to a higher level. So Beth Shammai is saying, Kalak Moshehi, in the sense, Beth Shammai is saying that the main thing is you need, the primary thing you need is a Tzurus to the Losata. So therefore, every person is going to be doing their Avoda to the extent they can, and therefore, so some people are going to be doing more, some less, and that's how you should do it. Whereas the Silla is saying, focus more on Tzurus de la'ela, on what you have that the Edishter is granting you, and that can be the same for everybody. Even you may not be at that level yet, but nevertheless, we can still speak of Chut Shel Chesed, of that thread of grace that Hashem brings down on you and makes it possible for you to do the miraktin and to be bringing up things in our world to a higher level. The Gemara continues, Ki Osir Abdini Omar, when Abdini came from Eretz Yisrael, he said, Hochi Mashu Kame Kalsa Mamarova. In the West, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, they would sing the following in front of a Kala. Loik Chal, she doesn't need eyeshadow. Veloy Srak, and she doesn't need Srak, which is something which is rouge or something like that to make her cheeks red. Veloy Pirkus, she doesn't need Pirkus, which it actually says means braiding her hair. The Yala Schein, and yet she's a graceful gazelle. So in other words, look at this, she doesn't even need any makeup or beauty treatments or anything like that, and look how beautiful she is. So again, the idea being that she has that natural chayin that a kala has, and the Silla saying kala nor the chasuda, even though and we're saying even though she doesn't use any makeup or anything like that, nevertheless she still has that beauty. So that's the point is, even she doesn't even need that. They would be singing. She may well have used it before her wedding, but we're saying that even if she hadn't used it, she would still be beautiful anyway. So the Gemara mentions in a similar vein, Ki somchu rabbanan l'Rab Zeira, when the Chachamim gave Rab Zeira smicha, they sang him the same song, like Chal v'Lei Srak v'Lei Pirkus v'Yalas Chen. They sang him the same song. Now he's a man, he's obviously not using these cosmetics, beauty treatments and whatnot, but they meant in the same vein, in other words, he doesn't need any kind of chitzoniistic things to make him beautiful and to make him worthy of the smicha. He accomplished it all by himself. Marsha explains, in other words, like this. The three things that we're mentioning over here, Chal, Srak, and Pirkus, are like this. You have the elsewhere, the Gemara talks about in Sota, you have the famous characterization of people, Osin Maisi Zimri, Omavakshin Sachok Pinchas. Hypocritical people who act like Zimri and they pretend like they're the good guys and they think they deserve a reward like Pinchas. So therefore, so you have people who are Svoim, which literally means painted, colored, like they paint themselves a different color than they really are. So therefore, so we're saying over here, now people tend to look with their eyes, they tend to look at the superficial. Here we're saying Rav Zeira doesn't have that. He doesn't have eyeshadow in the metaphorically, meaning in other words, the kind of thing where people would look at him superficially and think that he's a good guy when really he's not. There's no such thing. He really is Toche Kabara. His inside and his outside both match. Voice Srak is a color for the face, because you have also the expression Ein Adur Roya Elo Lefonim, that people nowadays look at the face, again at the superficial, and they judge based on that. So Rav Zeira doesn't have any of that. Voice Pirkus, which is to braid his hair, so he doesn't have any of that. Braiding hair would represent where he shows off, I'm a Nazir, I'm a Chosid, I'm growing my hair extra long out of Nazirus. He doesn't need any of that. So he really is what he seems to be, and he fully deserves smicha, and he doesn't need any of these artificial things to make him look like more of a tzaddik than he is. This same Gemara, by the way, is also brought in Sanhedrin. We're actually going to be having it in a few days in Daf HaYomi, in our Shia over here. But so Maharsha gives a similar explanation over there, and he explains in a little more detail what each of these things what each of these things symbolizes in terms of what a person might do to make themselves look more beautiful. And we're saying Reb Zeta doesn't need any of the above. One interesting point is why they sang it Davka to Reb Zeta. I mean, all the Chachamim got smicha of that caliber. One point is, the Gemara mentions that Reb Zeira was trying to avoid getting smicha. He didn't want the honor. He didn't want them to be honored. So therefore, he's almost like a shy kala. So they're praising him with the words that you would use for a kala. Similarly, the Gemara mentions, ki samchu rabbanan l'rab ami l'rab asi, when they gave smicha, and by the way, we're talking over here, you know, the original smicha, ish mi pi ish, that goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu. So this is, and then in the first parak of Sanhedrin, actually, it talks about the point of, it talks about various details. In fact, today's daf actually talked about certain details of smicha, the kind of smicha that a person would get in those days that went back to Moshe Rabbeinu, and it talks about it further on in that parak of Sanhedrin. But anyway, here it's also talking about it. Interesting, Ashkocha Pratis, that's almost back to back. But anyway, Tisomchu Rabbanan, Rab Ami, or Rab Asi, when they gave smicha to Rab Ami and Rab Asi, Shoru Lehu Hochi, they sang them the following song. Kol min dein v'chol min dein smoichu lana. All who are of this type, and anyone who is of this type, smoichu lana, are the ones that you should be giving smicha for us. In other words, people who are like Rab Ami and Rab Asi, who are great Tamar Chachamim and Tzadikim like them. And they continued in their song, Loi Sismuchu Lana, don't give smicha for us, Loi min Sarmisin, Veloi min Sarmitin. Don't give smicha to the Sarmisin and the Sarmitin, which we'll explain in a second what that means. The point is, in other words, they're saying in their song, Rab Ami and Rab Asi are nothing like that. They're fully deserving of their smicha, and they're the kinds that deserve to have smicha, and halavai, we had more candidates for smicha like them. Nowadays, by the way, you look at a standard smicha certificate, it has this lotion on it, Kol Min Dein, Smoichu Lana. It comes from this Gemara over here. Anyways, the Amri Lo, Lo Min Chamisin, Lo Min Trumisin. Others say that in the song they were saying that we don't want to give smicha to the Chamisin or the Trumisin. Now, what do these four words, Samisin, Samitin, Chamisin, Trumisin, mean? So Rashi explains as follows. Samisin is Moloshin Sirus, which means, among other things, turning things backwards, like Sora Samikur Vedoshehu. So it means people who teach the halachas and change around and teach backwards, and they teach the reasons behind the halachas improperly. So those are the kind, they say, we don't want to give smicha to such people, and we're really happy that Rab Ami and Rab Asi are not like that. Then Sarmitin, Rashi says, would be Meloshin Smartutin, which means wags. So Rashi over here doesn't explain in detail, but in Sanhedrin, Rashi explains. The point is, rags are not suitable as clothing. And the same way, a Samitin would be somebody who's not suitable. He doesn't, like rags don't cover a person properly as clothing. And the same way, Samitin would be somebody who doesn't properly cover the areas of Torah that he's supposed to. Chamisin, Rashi says, would be Meloshin Chomish, where they say one-fifth of the reasons behind the din. So they're able to say a certain part of it, but then, like, they only know 20% of it, like. Trumisin, Rashi says, I don't know what Trumisin means. But then Rashi brings Yesh Meforshim based on a Medrash in Bereshis Rabbah that it means Anoshim Reikonim, empty people. So according to that version, according to the first version, they're saying we don't want for smicha the sarmitin, the people who mix up the halachas, or the sarmitin, the ones who don't cover them properly, like wags. And according to the second version, we don't want the chamisin, the ones who can only say 20% of the reason behind the halacha, or turmisin, or would be the anoshim reikonim, the empty people. Then you have several other explanations. The Oruch gives an explanation like this. Samisin means things that are tangled. He says, for example, imagine like you have a ball of yarn that you're using to weave with, and it gets tangled up. That kind of thing is called samusin. Sarmutin would be Meloshin Sirtut, which means scribbling. So like people who don't even know how to write and don't even know how to explain properly. Chamisin would be Meloshin Chatifa, where they grab and they take things by violence. Actually, Rashi in Sanhedrin also explains that Chamisin means Chomsin, Taimei Torah, means they withhold, they don't explain the Torah the way that the Talmidim are asking them to teach them, and they'll say, they're being Chomsin, they're saying, no, we're just going to hoard it for ourselves and we're not going to share it. So that would be another meaning of Chamisin. And Trumisin then termisen would be like a not fully baked loaf of bread. So again, in other words, you want to have not the people who get things tangled up, but rather the people who can explain things and tell it straight. You don't want the ones who are like scribbling. You want the ones who can explain clearly. You don't want the ones who grab it like chamisin, but rather the people who are calm and settled and then go through the learning and the explaining with a seder, and not the turmissin, the ones who are like unbaked bread and or do it piecemeal or whatever, or learn like only a tiny bit of the masechta. So the point is, again, so they're saying in their song that all of these are the kind we don't want, but now Rav Ami and Rav Asi are much better than that. They're nothing like any of the above, and we're glad to have them as candidates who now receive smicha. Since we're mentioning praises that they gave to the Chachamim, so the Gemara gives another example. Rabbi Bohu, ki ava osim mesivta lebei keser, when Rabbi Bohu would go from the mesivta, from the yeshiva, where he would learn Torah over there in the Beis Medrash. Now the Gemara actually in Sota mentions that at one point they wanted to appoint him as Reish Mesivta, but he declined the position in favor of Rav Abba. So whether Rav Abba actually ever became a Rosh Hashiva, I don't know. But in any case, he was coming from the Mesivta, where he was teaching Torah. Lebei Keser, he would go to the emperor's palace to talk to them on behalf of the Jewish people. Nafkan am hosted de bekesul ape, the maidservants from the emperor's palace would come out to greet him, umashu lehochi, and they would sing him a song in praise. Rabba de ame, the great one of his people, umadabarna de umase, and the leader of his nation, butsina de nahora, the shining light, brich masyach leshlom, may your coming be blessed with peace. Or the Rishonim, while a slightly different girsa, that would come out to the Ritva, brings a girsa over here that it would mean Baruch HaMaviyah HaLashalem, blessed is Hashem who brought you here in peace. So they would sing the song in his honor. Why all the expressions? So the point is, in other words, they're mentioning the point that he's great. They realize that they're maidservants of the emperor's palace. They're goetis. So how much do they know already? But they know enough to realize that he's great in Torah and also great in Inyan Olam Hazeh. The Gemara mentions in a number of places that Rav Bohu was an expert in all the goyish knowledge of that time. So therefore, he was able to speak on an equal level with the emperors and with other Roman nobility over there. So they're praising him that he has all those qualities. One interesting thing is here the Gemara says that it was the Amhosa de Bekeser, it was the maidservants of the emperor's palace who are coming and singing the song in his honor. When it brings this Gemara in Sanhedrin, instead it says that Matrunisa de Bekeser, the matrons, the noble women of the emperor's palace would come out and sing the song in Rabbi Bohu's honor. So Rav Levi Yitzchak has in one place in his writings, he refers to, we know that of Rav Levi Yitzchak's writings, we have only a tiny bit of them, because we have only what he wrote in She'ili, basically, plus some letters that he wrote to the Rebbe. All the ones that he had written all the years in Yekaterinoslav were confiscated by the Russians, and as far as we know, are lost. Anyway, he refers to, in one place in his writings from She'ili, he mentions an explanation of his that he gave on the difference between this Gemara and the one in Sanhedrin, why in one place it's Hosa, and the other place is Matrunissa. It seems to be from the context that he's saying that it refers to two different levels of Malchus. You have Malchus in Atzibus, and you have Malchus in the lower world in Biyah. So in one place, then the Gemara is saying that the noble women representing Malchus of Atzibus are coming out and praising Rav Bohu, and in the other one, it's Malchus in the lower world in Biyah that is represented by the maidservants who are coming out and praising him. All right, continuing back, getting back to the topic of Simchas Chosin V'Kala, having digressed to talk about this, about how they praise the Chachamim who were getting smicha and so forth. The Gemara says, Omru Olavar, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eloi, Shoyin Noto Bad Shal Hadas, Omru Rakab Lifnei Kala. They said about Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eloi, this is the regular Rabbi Yehuda, the regular Tana Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah, that he would take a branch of hadas and dance in front of the Kala, V'Omer, and he would say, like the Silo said, Kala Nova Hasuda, a beautiful and graceful Kala. Regardless of whether she was actually beautiful and graceful or not. The point is, in other words, even though Rabbi Yehuda, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, was Torosa Yumnase. He was one of those Chachamim who spent almost all of his time learning. The Gemara mentions, in fact, at the end of Rosh Hashanah, that he only had to daven once every 30 days. Once every 30 days, he would stop learning new material, and he would review everything that he had learned until then. So then, Then he would take the time to daven then. But other than that, he was potter from davening because he's so busy with learning Torah. Nevertheless, he would take time out of his valuable time over here to go and dance in front of the Kala and sing to her. Tanya brings Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, but Rabbi Yehuda is not. Rabbi Yehuda is similar, although maybe not quite as intense. We're saying that Rabbi Yehuda. I take that back. Sorry, the Rabbi Yehuda that the Gemara says that about. Sorry, the Rabbi Yehuda the Gemara says that about in Rosh Hashanah is actually the Amora Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda by Yecheskel. Here we're talking about the Tana Rabbi Yehuda by Eloi. So no, it's not the same thing. But nevertheless, the fact is he was basically maybe not to the same extent as Rabbi Shimon, but he was Torosu Imnasi, spending all his time learning, and nevertheless he took time out to be Mesameach Chos in Rekala. Similarly, Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok Merakad Atlas. Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok would dance in front of the Kala with three branches of Hadassim. Rashi describes he would juggle them. Marshall says it's a little hard to say that. First of all, for one thing, the expression Atlas literally means on three, so that doesn't suggest holding or juggling three branches of Hadassim. So rather, Marshall learns, it means that you'd have three regular people would be dancing in front of the Kala, and Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok would be dancing as intensely and as much as three people combined. So in other words, either way, it comes out from the continuation of the Gemara. He was holding Hadassim, but Marshall is saying, in other words, he wasn't necessarily juggling them like Rashi says. Anyway, Omer Abzera Kamachsif Lon Sova. So Rav Zera says the old Talmud Chacham, Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok, is embarrassing us. He's acting in a way that seems to be a lack of covered for Talmud Chachamim, a kalus rosh by a wedding over here. According to Marsha, the point is Rav Zera is not criticizing Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok, but rather he's saying, wow, look at that. We can't even keep up with him. We're young relative to him, and we only dance one third as much as him. Anyway, ki noch nafshei, when Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok passed away, Ifsik Amud Denura Beyidei L'chol Alma, the pillar of fire came down from Shemayim and separated between him and everybody else, showing, in other words, that he's somebody special and like nobody else can come close to what he was. Ugmiri, and we have the Kabbalah, Dolei Mafsik Amud Denura Ela Ilachad Bedara Ilatrei Bedara. Such a thing that there should be a pillar of fire by his levaya happens to only when there's one uniquely great person in a generation or two, but never more than that. So it means, in other words, that Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok in a certain way was the greatest or one of the two greatest of his generation. The Maharal makes a point. Once you have three, it's called a rabbim already, and a rabbim we can't say that they're not going to be distinguished with this kind of special thing. It's meant for a yochid. Anyway, so they realized that it was as a result of his schus in dancing like that in front of the chos and kala. Tosfos brings from the medrash that actually that pillar of fire was in the shape of a branch of hadas. So that made it very clear that it's happening as a result of him dancing around with those hadassim in front of the kalas all the years. Rav Zera says, Ahanyale shutise lasava. The shutise, which means shoit literally means a stick, but in this case it means a branch of hadas. His shutise helped lasava, that old Talmud Chacham, Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok, as a schus. Here we thought all the years, what is he doing? He's acting in a way of kalus rosh, but now we see he was right after all that he used the shutise. He used that branch of hadas, or those branches, over the years, and it helped him that now he has this tremendous schus that Hashem is showing that nobody else deserves to be anywhere near him. But Amrilah, others say that what Rav Zedo said was shitose lasava. His shita, his way of doing things, his minag, helped him out and gave him this tremendous force. But Amrilah, and yet a third version, is that he said shtuse lasava. The fact that he acted in a way that seems to be like a shita, that benefited him and that gave him that tremendous force. And we're all familiar, I think, with in Bossi Lagani, where it talks at length about the whole point of Shdus Tikdusha and the Friedrich Rebbe and the Rebbe and the Maimonides, and based on it, brings this Gemara over here, where you have an example where here of Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok is acting in a way that seems to be a Shdus to act like that, like a common person, and dance with the Hadassim in front of the Kala. And here of Zera is saying in the end, look, it actually helped him out, and we see that he was right in what he was doing. One point is about three different lashonis that the Gemara brings. The Maharam Shif brings, when you think about it, there were three things that Rav Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchok is doing. He's dancing, he's holding or juggling or whatever the Hadassim, and he's singing to the Chos and Kala. to the Kala, particularly. Corresponding to that is the three versions of Rav Zeira's expression. He says, Shutise, the actual branch of Hadas that he was holding, or Shitose, that he followed the Shita of Beis Hillel and was singing Kala Nova Chasoda, and Shtuse, the fact that he acted seemingly like a Shota, dancing over there where it would seem to be beneath his dignity. So that's why we have the three expressions.
He was dancing?
The fact that he was dancing, which seemed to be a kind of Shtus. Yeah. So the Gemara continues. Rav Acha Markivar Kaspe Umirakin. Rav Acha would take the kala on his shoulders and dance around with her. Amulet Abonan Anan Maul Mevin Hochi. So the other Chachamim asked Rav Acha, do you think can we do the same thing as well? Amalahui tells them, Idamya Alaycha Kikshura. If you feel it's like a beam of wood, in other words, it doesn't cause you any hirhurim, Lachaye, then fine, the Eloi Loi, and if not, then not, because otherwise there's a lack of sneers involved. Marshall explains the comparison dafka to a beam. A beam is something the whole house stands on it. The woman is the Akeres Habayis. She's like the central beam that holds up the whole house. So therefore, Rav Acha is saying, but if you feel her as no more than a beam, not something where you have any thoughts of hirhurim from it, then fine. If not, then not. And since nowadays nobody is on that caliber, then of course we can't do that. Mind you, Ben Yehoyada says it wasn't even that he was taking her directly on his shoulders, like people put their kids on their shoulders by Simchas Beis HaSheva or whatever. He learns that he was holding her on a chair on his shoulders, and still he's saying that it still has to be that you know that you know of yourself that you're not going to come to hear Hurim as a result of that. But Gemara continues. Omer of Shmuel ben Achmeni, Omer of Yonasan, mutul istakel b'fnei kala kol shiva. You're allowed to look at the face of the kala throughout the 7 days of Sheva Brachas, kedei l'chab v'al baila, to make her dear to her husband. When he sees everybody is looking at her, that causes him to feel more affection. Look how she really is beautiful. Look how everybody is looking at her, and that makes her feel more, him feel more affectionate to her. However, the Gemara says, v'les tilks. More affectionate, yeah. Okay. However, the Gemara says, "V'les hilchsa kala say the halacha is not like Rav Shmuel ben Achmeni in that you're not allowed to. She's an eishes ish after all. You have no business looking at her. The most you can do, it mentions in Shulchan Aruch, maybe you can look at her tachshitim, but not her jewelry and whatnot. Mind you, Mefoshim asked the question in that case, and how would you know? The Mishnah had mentioned that you have edus that she was wearing a veil. How would they even know if they're not supposed to be looking at her? And there's a couple of answers, one of them being that you can just take a glance, but not stare at her, although even that, not all the posts can agree with that either. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ula, Chof Aleph Kislev. So here we just came from Yud-Tes Chof Kislev, and we have the Geula of the Alter Rebbe. The previous part, which we didn't learn yesterday, was that the idea of the whole point of it was Hafotas Amayonas Chutza, and therefore it has to do with the Pot of Shalom Nafshi of David HaMelech and of the Jewish people collectively, Pta'ani Liu V'Levonai V'Bein Umas Olam. And so then the Rebbe continued in a Sicha from the last Yud-Tes Chof Kislev, that we had a Sicha from the Rebbe thus far in Nun Beis. He continues that further, going even further, the concept of Yafutza minus Tachachotza, of spreading the wellsprings of Chassidus as widely as possible, that is the whole Teuchen of Mashiach coming and of the Geula of the Shekhinah and Bnei Yisrael. Because the whole point is, it means, in other words, that you're bringing more knowledge of Elikos into the world. And the more that knowledge of Elikos is revealed and brought into the world, the closer we come to the time of Yemos Mashiach, when, as the Rambam says, the whole business of the entire world will only be to know Hashem, Timolar Deus Hashem Kamayim Al Yom Chassim. So the world won't conceal Elikos, there won't be a Golas Hashchina. On the contrary, the world will be completely covered with Deyas Havayas, so you'll have the ultimate perfection of Geula, of the Geula of the Shechina. And the Jewish people, as the Rambam goes on to say, they are going to be Chachomim Gdolim and know the knowledge of the, and know the hidden things and understand the knowledge of the, understand the mind of the Eibishter as much as a human being could. So this is the ultimate connection, that we're going to have the Moshe Mashiach, and the Alter Rebbe's Geula was the beginning stage of that. Continuing with halachas abasis l'davar ha'aser. So what happens, for example, if you have, if you left money in your pocket, and your pocket is just sewn on, only the top edge of your pocket is generally sewn to the clothing, the rest of it hangs free. So then the clothing itself you would be allowed to move. Because then we would, on Shabbos, because then we would say, it's not the whole piece of clothing that's the basis l'davar ha'aser, only the pocket. And the pocket is bottled to the beged. However, you shouldn't put on that clothing with the money in it because you might forget and go out with it to Rosh Hashanah. On the other hand, though, if you have, for example, a drawer in a desk or a cabinet or whatever, and there's money in it, then that desk would be also to move because the drawer would be considered a Kali of its own. It's not bottled to the table. It's not bottled to the desk.